singing, the song choice, this today has been exceptional. Amen. I love that hymn. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to look at verse number 14. Verse number 14 this afternoon. I'm glad you all stayed. this afternoon is a bit more of a Bible study. It's a little bit more doctrinal than practical, but it is of great importance what the scripture says this afternoon, because it is to do with doctrine. Okay, it is something that is that's running rife among modern-day Christians, and it's something that the Bible addresses here and in other places. And in our study of 1 John chapter 4, we get to verse 14, and God seems to address it once again. And we're going to talk about atonement through Christ and the ramifications of the Calvinistic philosophy in Christianity, okay? But let's go ahead and read 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. Again, it's just a continuation of our study through the book of 1 John, and then we'll get stuck in it. Let's read that, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the what?
Savior.
The Savior of the what?
World.
The Savior of the?
World.
The world, okay? The world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the blessing it is to be gathered in your house this afternoon. Father, would you just speak to our hearts, give us a clarity of thought. And again, Lord, like we spoke about this morning, we pray, Lord, that we would perhaps come this afternoon to this afternoon message with preconceived ideas aside. And Lord, just listen to what the Spirit saith, what the Word of God says clearly, and without a shadow of a doubt. So, Father, help us to see these things. Help us to lay doubt aside. Help us to lay suspicion aside. And help us just to approach you as children being taught of the Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Have your will and your way with this message. In Jesus' name we pray. We're in the middle of one of the great chapters on love in the Bible. John has told us that love is of God, that the love in our life does not come from us, but from God within us, and we just direct the flow. He has told us that the best example of love is the Father sending the Son to the world to die for us. And he then calls us to love each other like God loves us. And we can indeed do this because we have God in us. We spoke about that. And we know we have God in us because we have assurance provided to us by the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. And we get to our text this afternoon, and John is still explaining this train of thought. We can love because we have God. In 1 John 14, 15, and he says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So this is the flow of his thought. But before we continue with this explanation and application of love, I want to take just a small, tiny detour, if I may. Because, church, contained within our text this afternoon is a very important doctrinal concept that I want to explain and I want to emphasize and I want to put you to remembrance, because this is one of the non-negotiables of Lighthouse Baptist Church. I believe I'm not pig-headed, and folks, the reality is you don't have to, especially when it comes to philosophy of ministry. You don't have to see things the way I see them. Even you may have some slight, and very slight doctrinal things that at the end of the day doesn't really matter in the application of the Christian life and the living out of the Christian life. And we may have differences about that, but and that's fine. But today is not one of those. Today we're talking about something that matters. We're talking about this whole concept of predestination and what we know as Calvinism, and that matters. In fact, to the point where if you have Calvinistic tendencies, if you really do believe in John Calvin's theory of of election, then you really can't join our church. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? Okay, I'm not going to come and kick you out, but it's not something that you can join and be a member. This matters. And it matters to me personally because, like I said to you, it puts something, it dictates the heart of God that God is something that God clearly says he's not. And we're going to be talking about that this afternoon. Let me give you a brief explanation of Calvinism. Calvinism was invented by John Calvin. He was a theologian, if you want to call him that, who lived 1509 to 1564. He was a man that was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and then he converted to be a Protestant as a young adult. And he wrote a lengthy series on theology called The Institutes. And it's from these writings that he founded in Geneva, in Switzerland, Calvinism. And one of the first things that John Calvin did after coming up with Calvinism is he went out and he persecuted people that didn't believe his interpretation of the scriptures. And his system of doctrine has been shortened to the acronym TULIP, all right, a tulip. And let me give you what TULIP stands for. You may know these, okay? It's a good remembrance to us. The T in TULIP stands for total depravity. Basically, they say that because of the fall, that every part of human nature is corrupted by sin, leaving man unable to turn to God apart from divine grace. Because of the fall and of sin nature, you don't have the capacity to choose to come to God. You're totally depraved and unable to approach God. The U stands for unconditional election. God chose certain individuals for salvation before the foundation of the world. It wasn't based on foreseen faith or merit, but solely according to the sovereign will of God. They suggest that God created some people for the explicit purpose of being saved and going to heaven, and then God created other individuals for the explicit purpose of sending them to hell. Unconditional election. The L stands for limited atonement. Okay, Christ's atoning death was intended to secure salvation specifically for those elected to salvation, to effectively accomplish only their redemption. The I stands for irresistible grace. When God calls the elect to salvation, his grace unfailingly draws them to faith, overcoming their resistance without violating their will. So they say. The reality is, if you've been chosen to go to heaven, you cannot do anything about that. You don't have a choice. You will be saved. You will be going to heaven regardless of what your thoughts are. Irresistible grace. And the last one there is P in TULIP. It's perseverance of the saints. Those whom God has truly saved will be kept by his power and will. And they will persevere in the faith until the end. And once saved, that individual has no choice but to stay in the faith. It's not meaning that you can lose your salvation, meaning that if you're elect to salvation and you're born again and you be saved, you do not have within you the capacity to walk away from God. You don't have within you the capacity to backslide and decide that you don't want to live the Christian life anymore. TULIP. That is what Calvinism believes. This is what most modern Christian churches hold to, and it is complete and utter nonsense, folks. There is no biblical foundation for it unless I look for verses that suggest that and interpret them by putting them completely out of context while ignoring the multitude of Bible teachings that the free will of man is involved in salvation. You and I, the Bible teaches, we have a choice to either accept Christ or reject him. Now, while Calvinism rightly emphasizes God's sovereignty and grace, Scripture repeatedly affirms that God genuinely offers salvation to all, that Christ died for the whole world, and that individuals are personally responsible to respond to God's gracious invitation to come unto him, making faith a real, meaningful choice rather than an irresistible outcome. And key Bible verses and passages clearly emphasize the fact that man has a choice in whether they come to Jesus Christ or not, to the Savior. God calls all men to be saved. God calls all men to make a decision, to choose. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I'm going to give you a bunch, right? I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose. Man's choice, you choose life. Joshua 24, 15, how does that start? Choose you this day who you will serve. Isaiah 1, 18, if ye be willing. If ye be, that's choice. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat good of the land. God calls men to choose not only Christ for salvation, but choose if you will obey God even after you're saved. Point two here. God desires all to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ died for all folks, not for a select few. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. 1 John 2:2, the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, every man. Hebrews 2:9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, that's right, Brother Adam. Not for some. That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The reality is that the grace of God can be resisted. And boy, folks, don't we know that. Amen? You and I, how many times I've said to God, no. God extends things in my life out of grace. And I say, no. Grace can be resisted. Acts 7:51. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. Matthew 23:37. How often would I have gathered thy children together? Jesus said, and ye would not. And faith, folks, is a personal response. A personal response. You know Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess. If thou, you shall confess. If you shall believe. If thou shalt believe. Personal. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. Whosoever. The one. Personal response. John 5:4. Jesus said, ye will not come to me that ye may have eternal life. Salvation is wholly of grace and initiated by God, yet Scripture consistently presents man as genuinely responsible to respond. He's able to receive, and he's able to resist, and he's able to reject the saving offer of Christ. What have you chosen, folks? Because you have a choice. And our text this afternoon is a direct rejection of the Calvinistic doctrine of limited atonement. What is the atonement? In your dictionary, in the original language, there is the satisfaction or the reparation leading to reconciliation with God. At one meant, at one with God. It is the idea that Jesus has paid what was necessary to satisfy God's justice, so making it possible for God and man to be fully and completely and at one reconciled to each other. And folks, to that I say, you know what? Praise the Lord. The idea, folks, that death was necessary for atonement is found all over the Bible. It's found all over the Old Testament. It wasn't a New Testament principle or idea. The very first death, the coat of skins that God created for Adam and Eve, suggested there was going to have to be death in order to cover that sin and to pay the price for that sin. We see it later in Abel's lamb. We see it later in Abraham offering up Isaac unto God. We see it in the Passover lamb. It's all over the Old Testament. That death was necessary for atonement. Not only was this pictured in the Old Testament, it was also, church, it was explicitly stated. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, the whole cutting off of Messiah. Let me read that to you, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end their war desolation are determined. Messiah was to be cut off. We see it in the smitten shepherd of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6 and 7. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. We see it all over the place. Folks, we see it in that sublime passage, which is what? Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgression and he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Death was necessary for atonement. Jesus himself explained this clearly to the apostles the evening of his resurrection. Patiently, you know, he's teaching them from the Old Testament that his sacrifice was the whole point of his coming. In Luke 24, verses 44 to 46, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And let me say this to you, church. This atonement, this at-one-ment, is the only sacrifice for sins that is acceptable to God. The only one. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. There is no atonement for sin apart from Christ and Christ alone. Look up here for a second. As soon, the moment, the instance that you add anything to the work of the cross, you nullify the work of the cross. So it doesn't matter what religion you are. If it doesn't teach that you get saved by the work of the cross alone, it's teaching a false gospel. You cannot have the salvation that comes by Christ and something else. And 99.99% of religion teaches that Christ plus something else gives you salvation. That is nonsense. It's Christ plus nothing. I came out of the Roman Catholic Church for that very reason. Because, you know, I noticed how it wasn't only Christ, it was Christ and Mary, Christ and the saints, Christ and my communion, Christ and my confirmation, Christ and the church. As soon as I add anything to Christ, it nullifies the gospel. There is no atonement for sin outside of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I can't stress that enough. If you're trusting something other than Jesus Christ and Himself and only Him, folks, you're not saved. Acts chapter 4, look at this. If this doesn't convince you, I don't know what else to tell you, folks. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Look at it. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we what? None other name, folks. The atonement that Jesus offers, this atonement is full and complete, and nothing more needs or has been or can be added. And that includes, again, I'll say it, every human-made religion on the planet. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. This man, Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, the atonement. The hard thing is that Calvinism disagrees with nothing I just said. At the same time, they take the power out of the atonement with one very simple adjustment. And remember, folks, Solomon taught us, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon said that he's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And Calvinism can agree with everything I just said, but they differ on this one, and that ruins it. It makes the whole thing putrid. It makes the whole thing, the whole ideology is corrupt because of it. They say all of that is true, but it is limited to the elect of God. It's limited. It's not available to everybody. And they do this because of their position of irresistible grace. Because irresistible grace demands a limited atonement. I mean, after all, man cannot resist God, for that would make man more powerful than God. That's what they suggest. So if Jesus died for you, then you are going to get saved, whether you want to or not. And clearly, folks, clearly you've had experience with this. Not everybody gets saved. Which means that Jesus did not die for everybody. He only died for the elect. Again, which is complete and utter nonsense. Scripture is crystal clear. Jesus died for the entire world, for every human that has lived, every human that is living now, and every human that will live. John 1:29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the what? Sin of the world. I mean, I think John knew who he was talking about, the world, not the few, the elect. John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw what? All men unto me. All men unto me. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 4:10, For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should take death for? Say it, for who? Every man. Hey, you should taste death for every man. So much for limited atonement and election. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So much for limited atonement, amen. We could be here till tomorrow, quoting verses. And if you still hold to that, it's not because the Bible teaches it, but because you desire to be willingly ignorant rather than choosing to and rather choosing to lean on your own understanding. I can get that list of verses and I can quote them in context, folks, and I can get someone who's young. Olivia, can you read? You can read, right? You're in year three. She's in year four, all right? I'm sure, look, you're a smart cookie, all right? Except you got my age wrong, all right? She thought I was 57. You're cute, so I'll forgive you, all right? But I'm sure if I grab this list, and I don't explain nothing to her, and I just read that. Did Jesus die for some or for all? Folks, a 10-year-old would be able to read that and say, no, he died for all. Remember coming back to what we spoke about this morning? Just coming back with the humility and the simpleness of a child and reading what your father said and just accepting it? Calvinism doesn't do that. It comes with this attitude of higher criticism. Higher criticism is this attitude where not normal, you know, you have to sort of be this higher intellectual theologian in order to interpret what God said. And everyone else has got it wrong, folks. So much for limited atonement, amen? Atonement through Christ. Let me finish with this. When your system of doctrine violates clear biblical statements, like we've just covered a bunch, when those clear biblical statements are about an important doctrine like salvation, and when these clear biblical statements are emphasized repeatedly, then your system of doctrine is corrupt and it is rotten to the core. Folks, give it a wide berth. Give it a wide berth. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. He died for the sins of the entire world. Salvation is freely and genuinely offered to all of humanity. And they will go to hell over the outstretched arms of a loving Savior that wanted them to come to Him. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Church, if Jesus is the Savior of the world, then no one here is beyond His reach. Church, keep praying for that family member that doesn't know the Lord. Keep praying for that friend, for that work colleague. They're not beyond reach of God. If God can save you, He can save anybody. His desire is to save everybody. No one is beyond His reach. No sinner is excluded from His offer. and no heart is disqualified from responding. The question is not, was Christ sent for you, but will you receive the Savior who was sent for you? Now, for the believer, this truth demands some form of urgency in our witness church. Because what we're doing is we share the gospel and we give our tracts and we talk with people about Jesus. We are not offering a possible salvation to a few. We are offering a proclaimed salvation to all. And if you're here this afternoon and you don't know that you're saved and you think you might be lost, you know what? This is God's invitation for you today. Christ was sent for you, and He died for you, and He stands ready to save whosoever will. Oh, would you come to Jesus? 2 Corinthians 6:2. For He saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Atonement through Christ. And Christ alone. Give Calvinism a wide, wide, wide berth. Amen? Folks, it is not biblical. It is not what the Bible teaches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. You sent Your Son to be the Savior of the world. And that Your offer of salvation is open to every person. We praise You that salvation is by grace alone and that is freely available to all who will believe. Father, please give us hearts that care deeply for those who are lost, courage to speak clearly about Jesus, and faithfulness to share the gospel with everyone You place in our path, Lord. And if there is anyone here today who has never trusted Christ, help them not to put this decision off, but to respond in faith right now, knowing that today truly is the day of salvation. Help us, Lord. Help us all to understand the at-one-ment that is with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. We give You all the glory for such a wonderful and great salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. And all of God's people said, Amen.